encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near.
Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to open up your word and to learn from you. Lord, help us to be willing to learn, even though, Lord, there may be some new ideas shared this morning. Father, things we haven't thought of before and ways we haven't thought of before. Lord, before we just dismiss that, help us, Lord, really consider if this is, in fact, your gospel, that we might learn, that we might walk in your way, that we might find the joy of life. Lord, we just want to thank you. I pray for the kids as they go to children's church. I pray, Lord, that in this little window of time that they have here at church to learn in an age-appropriate class, Lord, I pray that you just would help them. Help them to be obedient. Help them to listen. Help them to be still. Help them to grow in you. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the Gospel of John. And today we're in the 8th chapter still. We did verses 1 through 11 last week. This week we're going to do verses 12 through 20. So if you have your Bible, take it and turn to John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. I will be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. That is the version that's up here on the wall. Your version may read slightly different, but I will read in, and you all can follow along. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know that where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." Verse 16, "Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Amen. Now, I tell you, in every verse there's like a sermon. But today I'm just going to focus on verse 12. That's the plan. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to him, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You know, when we think about what life brings us, life brings us, you know, first off, vision. If there was no light, it would be like really dark. And we wouldn't be able to see anything. You know, we'd be all feeling around here, and that would be how we would see with our hand. But since there is light, we can see with our vision. So because we can see things, we have more confidence. You don't have to worry about something, you know, sailing a bird flying and hitting the head or something, because you can see it coming and you can duck. So we have some confidence as we go through life because there is light. Light also gives us warmth. You know, the sun shines on us, it makes us warm, we feel good. And we know that especially springtime is upon us, and summertime, we know that light brings us life. And so we put seeds in the ground, and those seeds respond to the warmth in the ground, and then they respond to the light that's in the sky, and those seeds grow. And so from light, we have vision, confidence, warmth, and life. Now, in the Bible, in the Bible, light is spoken of in two ways. With the light of the world, that is like a physical light from the sun or a lamp. And it's also spoken about a spiritual light, which comes to us through Jesus Christ. So in John 8:12, Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The allegory used by Jesus in this verse speaks of those who perceive his true light, and they will not walk in spiritual darkness. Okay. Take a breath and ask yourself, does that describe you? Okay, you don't have to answer it, but I think that it's real important as we go through the service, that every service, every Sunday, that when these questions kind of come up, you've got to ask yourself, does this apply to me? And so if Jesus is saying, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, well, how much time do I spend in darkness? How much time am I insecure about things that are going to happen? And how much time am I really confident about the outcome of not some things, but everything? If I get in my little car that's probably going to break down when I head down the road, you know, am I still confident? Or has insecurity begin to grip me? What am I going to do when it breaks down? You know, well, you know, this looks like a rough neighborhood. I'm driving through Irondale. You know, I'm going to make it. And, you just have to really come to terms with the fact that whether your car runs or doesn't, Jesus loves you. His hand of guidance is upon you. He is the light unto your path. As long as you're walking in him, you're not going to get in darkness. You say, yeah, well, what if I was like singing and praising the Lord, some guy came up with a pistol and robbed me? Praise the Lord. You know? But what if he kills me? We would miss you. Until we get to heaven. And then we'll see you again. So you see, There's always, I don't mean to go all Pollyanna on you, but there's always this silver lining when you're following the light of Christ. Now, when we take a candle into a room to dispel the darkness, right? So it's dark in there, we take a candle and we go in. And the darkness disappears because of the light. Likewise, the light of Christ, when taken into the darkness of sin that's in our hearts, the light of Christ will expel the sin from our lives if we're following Jesus. However, this passage, now I just think this is really important. This passage is not speaking to believers. Okay? The word believers and the word followers are not synonymous. You can't interchange them. They're two different things. There's lots of believers, and there's lots of followers. And hopefully, you're doing both. Okay? But let's face it. You know, the devil is a believer. He believes in Jesus. He's got some other issues besides belief. One of those issues would be following. He seems to have a problem with following. There are also lots of people out there who follow in that they do lots of good works and good things, but they don't believe. And so we need to take both these things and put them together. We need to be believers and followers. This passage is talking to followers, or stressing its point to the followers. Now, followers believe, and that belief changes how they think. And how they think changes how they live. And that's what makes us followers of Christ. Is believing, changing, and living out the change of what we believe. That's the want to tell you, I read several commentaries on this passage, and I noticed that almost every one of them, I have to say every one of them, to be truthful, superimposed salvation on this passage. Okay? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I can certainly see why you would superimpose believing in them. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness. He's saying, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. So he's talking to those, who are going to be followed. Now, salvation is not an issue here, seen clearly in the world. In a world that's darkened by sin is the issue. You know, is it easy to walk with Christ? Well, sometimes. And sometimes not so much. Sometimes it's really difficult to do what he wants us to do. And I think as a society of that America is mostly full of well-intended people, though you wouldn't know that from watching the news and if you watch James Comey's testimony and then all the rhetoric after that, you think, we're going to hell in a handbasket. But that's not the case. God is still in control, regardless of James Comey and Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton and anybody else you want to insert in there. God is still in control. What he's doing with all this chaos is he's seeing how his people are going to respond to it. So, how do we respond? I want to tell you a little bit about my family, my heritage. It's kind of a long illustration. I don't like to do this long, but I kind of had to get this whole point out. And I found it to be fun. I hope you don't fall asleep on that. As I've mentioned before, I've done some research recently on my family tree. Traced my ancestors back to when they came to America. They didn't come to America per se. They came to the British colonies. Okay? We've been here forever. Now, when I was growing up in my father's home, we lived in a little town called Hamilton, Washington in Skagit County. We lived on one side of Railroad Avenue, right across the street. On the other side of Railroad Avenue, my grandparents lived there. They lived there my entire childhood and into my young adult years before they passed away. Now, one of the things that my grandmother would tell us, she would tell us about stories of her father. And her father was a mean guy. I wasn't going to tell you the story, but clearly, Anna Mae wants to hear the story about how mean a father could be. They used to sit at the table. They lived in the mountains in North Carolina. They would be hillbillies or Tar Heels. They were generational farmers. And they didn't really raise, if you think of farmers now, big combines and stuff. These guys would have hoes. They went out and hoed the ground and shoveled, and they really raised enough just to feed their own family and maybe trade a little bit to somebody else to get something, and they just existed off the land. And they'd done this for generations. Now, their houses were in essence shacks, and at dinner time, and they had huge families, many of them, and including my grandmother's family, huge family, so it filled the table. And so my grandfather, at dinner time, my great-grandfather, had a stick that had these little strips of cloth that hung down on the stick, and he would wave that over the dinner table to keep the flies driven off from the dinner table while the children ate. Now, wasn't that sweet? If a child spoke at the table, he hit them with a stick. So maybe it wasn't quite so sweet. My grandmother told me that every single male child in the home that the day they left was right after they had engaged in a fist fight with their father. So they get up to that 14, 15, and they were sick of the old man hitting them with a stick or whatever, and they would stand up to him, they would brawl, and sometime I'll share with you my granny's testimony about coming to faith in Christ. It was during one of these brawls, but and then when it was over, Dad would kick the son out, the son would take whatever was his, and he was gone, and gone from the family. And that was that. So that was the home that she grew up in. She's born in, I believe it was 1904. Now, my great-grandfather lived from 1879 until 1969. He was 90 years old when he died. I have no photographs of him, but I do have a photograph of his father, John. And so, Shayla, put that up. Yes, thank you. There is my my second great-grandfather. His name is John Ledford. Okay? Now, I know that you're thinking, Pastor, you've got some pretty pleasant-looking ancestors. Well, I want to tell you a little bit more about them. Because I want to tell you about maybe how my great-grandfather wound up to be such an honoring cuss. To do that, we need to turn the calendar all the way back to 1831. That was the year that, for some unknown reason, my fourth great-grandfather, Joshua, died. He left behind a widow named Catherine and three children. The oldest was six. Now, in 1831, there was no welfare, there was no Social Security, there was nothing like that. So Catherine had no means of supporting her children. So what happened in those days when that type of thing happened was the children were sent to live with relatives. So my third great-grandfather, whose name was George, was sent to live with his uncle, and his name is odd name, but so it was his uncle Centra. And so that's where he was raised. Now, when the Civil War broke out, Uncle Centra fought for the Confederacy, as did one of his brothers. You could suppose that because at the time they were living in the very southwestern corner of North Carolina. And so they kind of had a big area there where they just moved around a fair bit, the children did. They always seemed to come back to, they always seemed to start in that spot, they always seemed to come back to that spot, but they moved around a lot. And so exactly where he lived, I don't know. But Uncle Center and his brother, whose name, oddly, was George Washington Ledford, they went off and fought for the Confederacy. Now, but he had another brother named Benjamin, and Brother Benjamin enlisted in the Union Army. And my third great-grandfather, George, he also enlisted in the Union Army. So now to clarify, just because I know it's kind of confusing, or I think it's confusing, Joshua died at age 35. George went to live with Center. Center and one brother, also named George, they enlisted as Confederates. When another brother, Benjamin, and George, my third great-grandfather, they enlisted in the Union Army. What a terrible time that must have been. Brother against brother, uncles against nephews. How can anyone keep any type of balance in family relations intact with such horrendous friction going on? My heart just melts as I read these stories and see these things that went on. Now, my second great-grandfather, the one here in the picture, John, he was 9 years old when the Civil War broke out. And he was one of nine siblings born to George and Melissa Ledford. The youngest son was born in Towns, Georgia in 1866. 1866 is the year after the Civil War ended. Now, if you were living in Georgia in 1866, and you were a veteran of the Union Army, what do you suppose would be the worst name you could give your son? Let me answer the question for you, because that's what happened. Grandpa George named his son Abraham Lincoln Ledford. They're in Georgia. Now, in case you're feeling like you missed something, yeah, Georgia was a Confederate state, as was Tennessee and as was North Carolina, which is the area these guys moved around in. And you name your kid Abraham Lincoln? What kind of grit and tenacity and flailing stubbornness and meanness does it take to do that, to raise your family like that in post-Civil War Georgia? Now, these are the men that raised my great-grandfather. So, maybe there's a reason that he turned out so mean. Now, when the light of this knowledge shines into the darkness of this life, we can conclude that we may have found the reason that my great-grandfather was so mean to his children. We can understand his background and the conflicts that he was raised in, and what a terrible, difficult, and sad time that must have been. And then we can understand what made him so mean. And so then we can have compassion for what he did because of the type of man that he became. And that's the light shining on life. Right? No. No. Don't buy into that type of broken thinking, that you can scour all of history to find an excuse for somebody's miserable existence. Okay? That is the light that shines on the road that leads to destruction. I don't mean to speak ill of the dead or my great-grandfather, but he was a mean man. And he beat his children. And he was wrong to do that. Excusing him because of his conflicted family is only adding to the problem. He had a responsibility to not just be a believer in Jesus, but to be a follower of Jesus. Because you see, the problem never was what he was taught growing up. The problem was always sin in this world, and had he allowed the light of Christ to shine into his life, and then had he stuck and with that light and walked in that light, his life would have been transformed. Instead, he beat his children. Don't excuse bad behavior away, because bad behavior is a result of sin. And we've all got that problem. The light of life that Jesus shines never excuses sin. It eradicates it. But the light is not effective for those who only believe. It's effective for those who follow. Now, go to slide number 6. Imagine you are in a room and it's pitch black. Okay? Like the slide on this side. It's pitch black. There's no light in there at all. And then you hear that there is light that's out there. And all you have to do is ask for the light to be turned on. You ponder that for a while and you say, well, if all I have to do is ask, then let me just say this. Light, please shine into my life. And poof! The light begins to shine, and suddenly you're not in the dark square. Now you're in that place, and who wouldn't want to live there? Because that's really awesome. Suddenly, you see everything clearly. But now you're still just standing in the middle of the room, right? And the light comes on and you're looking around at the wonder of what could the future hold. But you still have some choices. You have some choices about moving. You've got to walk around a little bit, see things. You're going to go over, check out what's in the bureau drawer, look up the stairs, maybe go up there, you know, you're just going to check things out. Now imagine while you're looking around, you see there's a door. The door is shut. But you go over and you grab a knob and you open the door and you look in there. It's all dark in there. You think, well, I'll just shut the door. You go back. Then you start thinking, I wonder what's in there. I wonder why the light's not on in there. There might be something fun in there. You know, I used to live in the darkness all the time and I didn't know it was so bad. Maybe I'll check that out, feel around and see what's in there. Might be a good time. So you go out, you open the door, you go into the dark room, you shut the door, you're back in the darkness. But hey, you're comfortable there. You've been there before, it's just dark. So remember when you were a kid, you ever played blind man's bluff? You know, you put the blindfold on and you're reaching around for other kids in the dark and you're trying to find them and you're tripping over the coffee table and the corner of the chair and all that. But you're in there, you know, and you're looking around. That's not what we're called by Jesus to do. Once the light comes on, once we've seen the light, we're called to stay in the light. So when we go over and we open the door and it's dark in there, it's like Jesus didn't calling me to go in there. So I'll just shut the door, turn my back on it, and I'll go somewhere else. Maybe try a few other doors, but I'm just looking for doors that have light shining behind them because I'm trying to walk in the light of Christ. So in John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it reads, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works will be carried out in God." There is the difference right there to the follower. You want people to see what you do. You're not ashamed of what you do, because you choose them to do the things that can be done in full view. You're not going to be reporting fake news. You're going to be reporting real news. You're not going to be telling lies. You're going to be telling the truth. You're going to be doing things that are going to make your friends your friends. You're doing things that are going to make children like you. Because you're going to be a safe person. Because you're going to walk in the light. And when you have thoughts that are dark thoughts, you turn those over to the Father and you get rid of them. Because that's what happens in somebody else's life, not the life that's following Jesus. I want to go back to the story of my great-grandfather. You know, the mean one who beat his children. The one who I said was without excuse for his bad behavior. See, he wasn't walking in the light of Christ when he beat his children. Was he a believer in Christ? Probably, because of where he lived. Probably. But I don't know. But I do know that he wasn't following Christ. Because if he was following Christ, he wouldn't have been whacking his kids with sticks. He wouldn't have been fist fighting his teenage sons and kicking them out of the house to go start their life when they're basically still children. I also know now that that mantle of walking in the light is passed from him to me. Because as his story is unfolded in my eyes and your eyes, now we have a choice about how we're going to respond to that story. Does it bring up emotions in you about people that beat you when you were a kid? Maybe your own father. Maybe somebody else. Maybe a bully that was at school. Maybe somebody that just made your life difficult just for the joy of making it difficult. How do you respond to that? You see, when you walk in the light of the world, you look for an excuse for why they behaved the way they did, or you look for a way to get even with them because of what they did. But Christ tells us, just let go. He tells us just to forgive them. It says in John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. What a huge statement that is. This guy that's in this dark room, he's like, the light's on! I can see! Really, I can see! And you're like, no, you can't see. It's dark in there. No, no, I can see really good. The light's on. My eyes are just closed right now. I'm fine. No, you're not fine. You're walking in darkness. Even if the light's shining all around you, you don't need to shut your eyes. Open your eyes and see what the Lord has. Because he has good things. Because you see, when you do things like decide to let your grandfather off the hook, because certainly his influence on my grandmother had an influence on my father, which had an influence on me, which made an influence on my children, and now I'm mad. But this is what Jesus, this is what the Bible teaches us. Romans 5:6. This version says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. King James says it so poetically. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I guess this verse is another verse. But it's just so important that we grasp this idea and that we live with it. That while we were still sinners, while we were still weak, while we were still broken, that's when Christ reached down into our lives to pull us and lift us up. That's when he decided to shine his light on our heads and in our path so that we might see, so that we might walk in light rather than darkness, that we would no longer sin. That's when he did it. Not after we got fixed, but while we were still broken. And see, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, the light was shining there, and all he had to do was follow it. But he was too stubborn. He's too mean. He's too something. Now the only choice left is how do I respond to that? My answer has got to be to respond to love. We don't have to wait until someone changes to forgive them. As a matter of fact, if we do wait until they change to forgive them, we'll probably be waiting forever. We forgive them not because they change, but because we have changed. It doesn't mean that we've reconciled with them and fixed everything, because sometimes the person that you need to forgive is in fact dead. And so you can't go back, and you can't reconcile, and you can't fix it, and you can't renew a relationship, and you can't make things right. But what forgiveness means is that we will leave the punishment up to God and society. And that's it. So I don't have to hold a grudge against my ancestors. I can just let that go and let God have it. And then I can decide. is doing. You with me? He said, well, Pastor, you don't understand how difficult my life is. Yeah, I don't. But I do know this. Every one of us battles the same battle. And that is that God is in charge, and we're not yielding to that. That's the same battle. God says, forgive. Does God say, maybe forgive? No, he says, forgive. And so, do we forgive? Well, if they apologize, I'll forgive. We just have to let that stuff go. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is just deciding that, hey, it is what it is, and I'm moving on. I'm moving on without hate. I'm moving on without being despised, without despising my past. I'm just moving on. I'm moving on with a smile on my face, a spring in my step, because my eyes aren't fixed on what happened. My eyes are fixed on what's going to happen. What's going to happen is good. And if what happens today is bad, it's like, well, I guess I got to move on from that too. Because there is a light that's shining on a hill that's far in front of us. A place called glory, a place called heaven, a place where our forefathers have gone, a place where I may even get to sit down with my mean old grandpa and say, what the heck was the matter with you? Because even though he never figured out how to follow, maybe he did figure out how to believe. Maybe in his brokenness, he just couldn't find the resources and the tools and the thought patterns. And I don't know God's plan. Or maybe I'll get there and he won't be there. And I won't spend eternity looking for him. Because God in his wisdom, when I enter heaven, he's going to wash my memory of him. If he's not there, and I will never look for him, I'll never remember him, I'll never know that he's not there. Because my life will be so filled with the love of God and looking for the others. Are you with me?
Amen.
Amen. That's heaven that lies before us. Don't allow hell to steal your heaven. Walk in the light of Christ. Don't settle for just being a believer. Just make the decision today to also be a follower. Stop going in dark places and doing wrong things. You know that the scripture says, if your computer causes you to sin, shut it off. No, wait. It says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That's what it says. But it's the same idea. If your television causes you to sin, shut it off. Pretty simple. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in the light. Let's stand together. Worship Him.